Happy Thanksgiving. I can see some young person turning to their mom and dad or whatever and say, well, we just celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday. Yes, we did. And in preparation for the message today, I came across a statement from some man, I don't remember who it was, said we have to have 364 Thanksgivings a year. 364, saying thanks to God. And then someone asked him, well, what about the 365th day? That's the day when you do all your complaining and griping. Well, you can see the message today is titled, Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving. Last week, the praise team sang a song that was, well, especially meaningful to me. And it's a long story which I don't have time to go into. But it's a song that has been something that we've used in our ministry for many, many years. And I'd like to have you sing along. It's a recording with it this morning. The song, of course, is called He Is Here. But before we start, what? Well, I thought it was. They told me it was on when I started. The green light is on, and it says on. What am I supposed to do now? I can talk louder. Is it coming on now?
All right. I have to have two hands, or a third hand up here, I guess. Well, I want to get back to what I really was going to lead us in today. The song, as I say, is called He Is Here. And so in preparation for that, I'd like to go to the throne once again and claim His presence. And then I'll invite you to sing along with me on the recorded song. Oh, Father, we've gathered here in Your presence. We've given praise to You with song and words and the study of Your word. And we ask in a special way, as we have come in this time of worship where we all gather together, to acknowledge Your presence with us. Father, we do invite You and appreciate Your presence leading and guiding in our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Claim that we now can enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Well, I hope you had as enjoyable a Thanksgiving as my wife and I did, feasting and sharing memories and thanking God. Having a feast, you know, of all the different ingredients that God has provided us, along with the veggie turkey. They've done a good job on that to make it look real, haven't they? But we must realize the real purpose of Thanksgiving is not feasting, but thanking. Thanking God for all that He has and will do, and we know that we can depend on Him. Even sometimes when, well, it may be not as easy to give thanks. Matthew Henry, some of you recognize, is the writer of a very well-known commentary, one that I've appreciated very much through the years. And during his lifetime, he was always known for giving gratitude for every circumstance. One day, he was walking down the street, and suddenly, robbers came out, stick him up kind of thing, and took all his money. Well, you can imagine, that was quite a shock. But later on, he wrote these words, "I am thankful." Really? "I am thankful during these years I have never been robbed until now. Also, even though they took my money, they didn't take my life. And they took all I had, it wasn't much anyway." Finally, he says, "I am grateful that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." I think that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote these words, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. In everything give thanks." Now, our American tradition, of course, is what we base our celebration upon, the celebration of Thanksgiving. It's actually, almost 400 years since we figure they first had that Thanksgiving feast. But actually, days of giving thanks for special occasions and harvest celebrations are really as old as civilization itself. Especially important was this idea back in the days of Israel. You, of course, are recognizing the fact that they were given 7 different feasts throughout the year. Each of them had a very significant meaning in directing their relationship to him and especially in his plan of salvation. But there were 3 of them that were especially important, and they were the ones that required the attendance of all the Hebrew men to come to those feasts. They were, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the beginning of the barley harvest, and then there was the Feast of Weeks, or we call it Pentecost many times, celebrating the wheat harvest, and then the Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, which was the close of the olive of the fruit harvest. Now, we could spend a great deal of time going into all the symbolic meanings of these feasts and what they meant to their faith relationship to God. But one of the obvious meanings was it all meant they were recognizing God, giving thanks to him for the harvest that he had provided. I like to use my imagination when I read the Bible, don't you? And I can picture those pilgrims from many different parts of the land of Palestine, making their way to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. And of course, as they would walk along, they would undoubtedly be singing. It would be a normal thing to do, wouldn't it? You're walking through the hills, and you'd hear these groups coming here and coming there and singing different psalms. And one of the songs that I'm sure was very popular at this time of festivity, of course, was Psalm 100. It's actually called a psalm of praise, if you look at the title of it in your Bibles, or a psalm of thanksgiving. The New National Bible calls it a psalm for giving thanks. You know, of all the songs of triumph that we find there in the list of the psalms, this one stands out so dramatically. It's a sort of a glorious climax to a succession of psalms. It begins way back in Psalm 95, Psalms of Praise. And it's a glorious climax because there is not one note that's mournful in it, not one negative statement in it. I'd like to go through it again, and I really appreciate Sasha's reading that today. In fact, I should have her come up and read it again. Anyway, here it is again. "Make a joyful shout." I like that, don't you? "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And there's the title. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Wouldn't you love to go over the hills there singing that psalm with all the rest of the pilgrims? Now, let's just take a look at it to see what God is really saying to us in this beautiful passage, this psalm of thanksgiving, and how we can apply it to our own lives, not just at Thanksgiving, but throughout our entire year. And this way, to respond to God in the proper way for all his blessings. Well, I'd like to begin with the special verse that we're using. Oh, there we are. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's a very dramatic statement, isn't it? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Here we are called to actually come into God's house of worship, as we've all done this morning, with a special response in our hearts. Now, this response is given in basically two dimensions, thanksgiving and praise. Now, you may say, what's the difference between those two ways of responding? Well, thanksgiving is actually describing a physical, tangible, material response, whereas praise is dealing more with the spiritual, the intangible, living response, the response we give through thought and word. Thanksgiving was actually referring Israel to the thank offerings that they would bring, of course, on those various feast days. It also recalls the beautiful picture of grateful worshipers coming there on their way through those rough roads of Palestine, bringing their offerings of thanksgiving to the God that they served. There was a mother who took her three children to a restaurant just as a special treat, taking them out to eat for breakfast. The smallest of the three children sitting at the end row there. And as she was sitting there waiting for them to be served, she looked around, saw other people who were being served, and all they did was just start digging in right away, you know, giving thanks. Well, finally, when the food was served to them, the little girl sitting at the end there shouted to her mother, "Mommy, don't people ask a blessing in this place?" You can imagine Mom being a bit embarrassed. Shush, shush, shush. And the other people looking kind of chagrined. Well, the waitress came up to her and said, her name was Mary, "Yes, we do, sister, and you can give the thanks." And so she did, and all heads were bowed. Sometimes we have to be embarrassed, don't we, in order to give the proper response. I believe it's very fitting that Psalm 100 was chosen by Louis Bourgeois. I think I pronounced it right. It's a French name. It was back in 1551. It was the basis of a melody that he composed. It's called Old Hundredth. But it was then later, in 1665, that a man by the name of Thomas Ken, who was a very devoted pastor, sort of wrote the words that go along with the melody. And it's the last stanza of that hymn. By the way, it's, I think, 14 stanzas of the hymn. We won't sing them all. But 14 stanzas. But this is the last stanza of the hymn that we sing when many times we're presenting our gifts in recognition for the blessings that God has given to us. We call it a doxology. And, of course, the words, as you've sung many times, are, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." What a dramatic way of expressing our praise to God, introduced hundreds of years ago. But now that leads us to the second dimension of our response to God. First, it's thanksgiving, and secondly, it's praise. Now, the word praise, well, it comes from the word to give a price for it, appraise, valuation, a recognition of value or position. Well, folks, that's something we do when we come to praise God, isn't it? Recognizing who he is. Now, it's a praise that's not limited to just recognize the true value of God, not just for a particular time when those words were written or a particular place. as the psalmist has said, make a joyful noise into the land, all ye, the Lord, unto all the earth, all the lands. And then another one, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Another one, acclaim the Lord, all men on earth. And the other one, today's English version, it says, sing to the Lord, all the world. Everyone on the planet is included in this wonderful joy of giving praise to our God. And now we have the chance to do it every Sabbath. Aren't you thrilled for that? When you come to God, to worship God in his house of worship, the chance to give the praise to him and let him know of your love and your wonderful adoration of him. Now, with this declaration that God gave to his people in Psalm 100, also goes along with the description of who they are and what they are to accomplish. He said to them at another time, you are my witnesses. The reason for giving praise is to be a witness to the God who has provided so much in our lives. Now, this was the position of God's chosen people. Why he put him in the place that they were given, the promised land, the center of the world at that time. And they were to be not just exclusive repositories of his grace, holding on to it for themselves, but to be ambassadors to the entire world. Through them was an invitation to be given to all men on earth, to all the lands. All invited to enter into his gates, to yield their lives to his rulership, and to share in his blessings. Here, in this really opening proclamation of the 100th Psalm, we have the glorious purpose, the wonderful reason God chose his people. They were to be the channel of blessing of his grace to the world. But what a tragedy. They never got it, did they? They never realized it. They completely, you might say, blew it. Here it is. They never learned how to join them in their opposite. Pardon me, I've got to read this again. They never learned how to invite people of earth to join them in their place of privilege. And thus, they lost, tragically, their privileged position. But the plan did not end, did it? Israel, because of their failure, as an earthly people, scattered, rejected. There's always the individuals who become part of the still plan, but the nation itself was rejected. But the privilege continued, and the responsibility, to whom? To whom? You better have a personal pronoun there. To whom? To us. Yes, to us. Part of God's church. Because ringing in our ears is the same command that God gave to Israel. For Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to where? Every creature. Just as the psalmist said, to all the lands. Now, preaching, yes, but also living. It's the call to fear God, that is, put God first in your life and give glory to him, which is to, in every way we live, to show the presence of God in our lives. I like the other one where it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence. Just a minute. Sometimes you hit the wrong button. I'm having to use three hands up here. That's why. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And also enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Now remember, as we've already recognized, to praise God means to have a proper recognition of just his value and his position. In fact, in this 100th Psalm, we have three pictures of why we praise God. First of all, it's his position. The Bible says, or the psalmist says, know that the Lord, he is God. And the second one is his provision. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And then it goes on, it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then the third reason, or the third purpose, is his person. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. Therefore, we are called to recognize God, who he is, what he does for us, and what kind of person he really is. What is his character? So let's take that question. Who is God anyway? Among the myriads of so-called deities that have been invented and constructed and carved out, etc., by the finite mind of man, images formed in the likeness of everything under the sun, including the sun. Here we have man trying to make his own God over and over again. Folks, there's only one. One being wanting our exclusive worship and deserving of it and our praise. As the psalmist says, Jehovah, he is God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. This, folks, is the heart of all worship. This is the heart of all praise. Jesus said that in his commandment he gave. Remember, they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And the answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first, and I would say the greatest commandment, isn't it? Putting God first in our lives. And here in this Psalm of Thanksgiving, we are called to do just that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or as the psalmist says, know that the Lord, he is God. Now the second concept for our worship and praise to him in recognizing this is it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. The call to worship, the call to praise God exclusively is based entirely upon the fact that he is our creator. He is our creator. Here we have this modern age when humanity has attempted to make a God of its own intellect, claiming we just evolved and so forth. The message of Psalm 100 stands out in great authority, the supreme recognition. And it's interesting, you go through the Bible, and every time God calls attention to the fact that he's worthy of our worship, it's because he is our creator. Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. And there he is, I am the Lord and there is no other. He is our creator. From all the holy beings around the throne of God, when we have that glorious privilege, as we are caught up from this earth by the return of Jesus Christ, as we travel through space, as we enter those gates, as we gather around that throne on that sea of glass, what will be the song that we sing in praise to him? It is this one. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and our possessions. Power, I mean. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The great praise at the very beginning of our eternal existence is going to be claiming him as our creator. But what is really touching in this psalm is the personal picture that he gives. It's not just, oh, he created everything. He goes on, he says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's amazing, isn't it? He created us, yes, but now we become his people. We are part of his family. You can't ask for a greater privilege than that, can you? Or a greater reason for giving praise? Amazing. It reminds me over and over of God's personal concern for me and for you. It's a declaration, not just of his creative power of making humanity at the beginning, but the creation of us as his people today. And isn't that the message of the gospel? Isn't that the gospel to be preached to all the world, to every creature? Yes. To call men and women and invite them to become sanctified sons and daughters of God. As Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 1, "Now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine." I love that, don't you? The God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, he says to you and me, you are mine. God's great message of grace has always declared not only his power to create, but it's his power to create that enables him to redeem us. You'll notice he starts out by saying in this passage, "I've created you," but then he comes back and he says, "I have redeemed you." 2 Corinthians 5:17, here's what Paul says about it. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what?" A new what? Creation. Did you know that? When you walked in here tonight, or today, you were walking in as a new creation. If you haven't accepted that, don't put it off. Let him recreate you every day as I claim him every day. Yes, a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I traveled east to attend a reunion of some of my classmates in Tennessee. They were, of course, I'm from Michigan, but we had all gone to the same school there in Michigan and graduated together, and now we're having a little reunion. It was a glorious experience. On our way, Judy and I decided we were going to do a little sightseeing, and we stopped to visit the Biltmore Mansion. I don't know if any of you have seen it. If you haven't, see, we keep on doing this. If you haven't, it's a glorious experience. It's actually built in 1895 by George Vanderbilt. It's the largest house in the United States. It has 178,927 square feet. It's built on 8,000 acres, has 250 rooms, 35 bedrooms, and 43 bathrooms. And the guy told us, you can't use any of them. But what a massive. We were there just as they put up the Christmas decorations. And to go through this, you know, going through to see the masterpiece that it is, all the different designs and the creativity and all the woodwork, and I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It is a masterpiece of construction, no question. But as I was thinking, I know there's another masterpiece, not of construction, but of creation, a masterpiece that actually far exceeds the Biltmore Mansion. Just think, those craftsmen, those gifted builders who put that magnificent palace together, each of those were a more magnificent creation than that building they were putting together, constructing, the human body. I know our doctors here would go along with what I'm saying. We're still discovering things about these bodies that still mystifies us. Yes, God created us. Let's just use our imagination here a moment. Let's go back to the time when God had reached down and with his miraculous power and ability took the clay and made it into the intricate design of a human body. Now watch just for a moment. The Creator pauses, looking down at his handiwork. And knowing the end from the beginning, he can look forward beyond to the consequence that would follow. Is he sort of counting the cost? He sees the day when this man will actually hide from him in fear and then be expelled from the garden because of his rebellion. He views the stained feet of Cain on the ground, wet with the blood of his brother. He hears the filthy clamor that emanates throughout the world, every imagination, evil continually, that had to result in the terrible disaster of the flood. He looks to a night when he himself will lie in a manger in sort of a smelly stable. There, of course, identifying himself with the descendants of this lifeless form before him. He feels the pain of another night when he will sweat blood and be betrayed by the kiss of a friend. He feels the thrust of the neighbor, nails being driven through his hands and his feet by the hands of men who are descended from this creature before him. Momentarily, he recoils, not from the suffering, but from that dark abyss that would mean eternal separation from his heavenly Father. Is this lump of clay worth all that? And then I can see the troubled brow change to an expression of love, a beautiful smile coming across his face as he stoops down and with tender love breathes into this creature the kiss of life. Yes, dear friends, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's no wonder, is it, that the psalmist's final declaration, as he's describing this wonderful God, this wonderful God into his presence we have come to worship with our gifts and our thanksgiving and our words and our voices and our singing of praise, as he declares, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." There was a young civil engineer. He worked with his dad in Western Kentucky. He helped him in the business of railroad prospecting and surveying. But his parents didn't know it. They were wonderful Christian people. But this boy had become an alcoholic, a heavy drinker. His dad was the choir leader. His mother was the soprano soloist. One weekend, the mother was scheduled to sing the closing solo during a special Sunday evening service, and she chose as her song, "Where Is My Wandering Boy?" On Saturday night, the night before, the son, instead of going home, went out, got totally drunk. Well, the bartender, being a friend of the family, took and hid him in his own apartment overnight. But the word got out, of course. Mom heard of her boy's condition. And it just like, how is it possible for her to sing that song under those circumstances? Well, she decided, by the grace of God, to go ahead anyway. Well, Sunday night, Harry was the boy's name, began to come to himself. His father had hired a man to, you know, sit with him, watch him recover. And Harry then learned that his mother knew of his condition, and it sort of helped to sober him quicker. When the bells rang, he decided for the first time in many years to go to church. Well, he was still in those working clothes and, you know, kind of messed up from the drinking and so forth. He went in early by a side door and found a seat there by a column where he couldn't be seen. sort of a secluded place, but near the pulpit nevertheless. Well, after, of course, all the different programs that went through, there was, of course, the prayer, the anthem, the sermon. The time finally came for the solo, the closing solo. And the mother standing up, and you can see the tears in her voice, in her cheeks, began to sing the words, "Oh, where is my wandering boy tonight, the child of my love and care?" And the congregation, you can imagine, just knowing the circumstances, getting the feeling of that song and began to feel it even more. And she sang on the last stanza, "Go for my wandering boy tonight. Go search for him where you will, and bring him to me with all his blight, and tell him I love him still. Oh, where is my wandering boy?" And just then, a figure came out from the column, dressed in the woolen shirt and corduroy trousers and a messed up jacket. He made his way down the aisle, and just with tears running down his cheeks, actually sobbing like a child, with outstretched arms, he cried out, "Here I am, Mother." And without hesitation, the mother ran down those steps and folded him in her arms. The organist, sensing the feeling then, pulled out all the stops of the organ and began to play, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And the congregation joined in singing it, all together. The father, the pastor, the friends, all gathering around the prodigal with moist eyes, welcoming arms. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." In recognition of the God who has made us, called us his people, who is coming soon to take us home, in recognition of who he is and what he means to us, I'd like to invite you to stand and sing those words together as we praise him together. From Sabbath to Sabbath, as we return to worship in his presence, let us remind ourselves to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Father, we cannot begin to understand your love, your mercy to us. You made us, we know. But you've also called us to be your children, to be a part of your family. As we go day by day, Father, create in us this wonderful spirit of love and mercy that you've bestowed upon us. And we, from day to day, will thank you and praise you and look forward to the time when we can kneel before your throne and sing that glorious praise, "Worthy are you because you are our Creator and our Redeemer." Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.